إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray. And whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as He ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul, and created from it its mate, and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you, a watcher over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may forgive you of your sins and accept from you your deeds. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah. And every bid'ah is a straying, and every straying is in the hellfire. Our topic today, at-tasfiya wa tarbiya, and I'm not going to translate those two words because I don't know if we have two English words that are appropriate for these two Arabic words, but I'll explain inshallah ta'ala and you can translate the word for yourself. Before we get into the issue of at-tasfiya wa tarbiya, I just wanted to make mention that this situation here in Baltimore isn't a particular situation or any special than any other Muslim community on the face of the planet Earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in His Quran, after I say a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us, al-yawma akbaltu lakum dinakum وَاتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. This day I have perfected for you your deen, and I have completed my favors to you, and I have chosen for you Islam as a deen. Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala completed His deen and chose it for you, for humanity. So wherever we are on the face of this earth, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has given us the deen that we need to live by. It is the deen that has the answers to all of our questions. As far as at-tasfiya wa tarbiya, and it is based on the statement of one of our sheikhs, Muhammad Nasir al-Din al-Albani, as the cure for the problems that we as Muslims face in the world today. And he said that we need this tasfiya firstly, and then the tarbiya follows the tasfiya. This tasfiya is the removal from Islam, if it's correct to say that, the removal from Islam that which is not from it, from those things that the people have entered or invented into Islam. None of us, alhamdulillah, nowadays are naive to the fact that the Muslims have invented into Islam that which is not from Islam. and that to remove from Islam those things that are not from Islam, this process is called the tasfiyah. This process is called the tasfiyah. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala had completed his deen. And then the Muslims who came later on added to Islam that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had nothing to do with. And this tasfiyah, or this cleansing process, or bringing Islam back to the state that it was during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is what we call a tasfiyah. And this tasfiyah is going to go in every aspect of our deen, starting off with our aqidah or our belief. The Muslims have invented beliefs foreign to Islam, and Muslims are still holding those beliefs in their hearts. As Muslims nowadays, they say that my deen is in my heart, or I believe, and my faith is in my heart. And you hear this most of the time when you command them to obey Allah and to obey the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They say, I'm a Muslim, my deen is in my heart. Akhi, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has commanded you to make your salat 35 times a week in the masjid. Akhi, just because I don't come to the masjid, I'm a Muslim. I believe, my deen is in my heart. Could you see in my heart what my faith is? If you command the brothers to grow their beard as the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam commanded the Muslims to grow their beards, they say, my deen is not in my beard. And any other commandment you bring to them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Messenger, they run from obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger by saying, my deen is in my heart and you can't see the faith that I have in my heart. If you had any faith in your heart, it would be expressed with your body parts, as the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam taught us in the famous authentic hadith that we all know, إِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَةً إِذَا صَلَحَ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ. Indeed, there is a morsel in the body. If it is correct and righteous, the rest of the body is correct and righteous. And if it is corrupt, then the rest of the body is corrupt and criminal-like. Isn't that piece of flesh called the heart? So here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is showing us that this deen of Islam isn't just a belief in our hearts or a statement on our tongues, but it is action with our body parts. It is action with our body parts. But the Muslims have invented nowadays this new type of belief that Islam is only a belief in our hearts and that it's not something that we practice. And this is how this foreign concept has entered into Islam, called practicing and non-practicing Muslims. Practicing and non-practicing Muslims. There's no such thing as a non-practicing Muslim. These foreign concepts have been entered into Islam. The Muslims have entered into their beliefs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is one of the dangerous beliefs, that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is everywhere in person. And some people among the Muslims even go as far as to say that Allah is inside of them and they are inside of Allah. These beliefs that have crept into Islam and into the hearts of the believers, it is upon us to cleanse Islam from those things that have entered into Islam that are not from Islam, and this process is called a tasfiyah. Also in our fiqh, our practice of Islam, practices have also crept in to Islam that are not from Islam. As we see, the opinions of the so-called students of knowledge or the scholars, they have invented into Islam opinions that are not from Islam. People have taken the liberty, because the people respect them and the knowledge that they have, to say about Islam that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has not said about Islam. And it's upon us, the Muslims, to rid Islam of those opinions that are not based on the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This evil concept, which is the basis of the practices that have entered into Islam that are not from Islam, called blind following. And especially the blind following of the four madhabs. That people will actually practice something that is against the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم because they say their madhab says so and so. Or we found our fathers doing so and so. Or the Muslims from a particular country does so and so. Or Sheikh so and so does so and so. Islam is based on the book of Allah and the sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it's upon us to cleanse Islam from these practices that have nothing to do with Islam. Like the example of straightening the rows. There are Muslims who say, and they're written in their fiqh books, that the feet of the brothers, when they line up, shouldn't touch one another. But that the width of a hand should be in between the foot of each brother, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has commanded us in too many authentic hadith to straighten the rows and fill the gaps. And there are too many practices to mention that has crept into Islam that's not a part of Islam, but it's time for the tasfiyah, to cleanse Islam from that which is not in Islam. Also we see in the explanation of the book of Allah, the Quran, that it has been explained with a meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not intended. We know that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has said, نَزَّلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. And we have revealed to you, O Muhammad, the dhikr or revelation, so that you could explain to humanity that which was revealed to them. However, people, because of their knowledge, supposedly, they think that they have the liberty to explain the Quran on their own desires. And people are following them in their desires of explaining this Quran. And we see, not just here, and I wanted to begin the talk by saying, not just in Baltimore or in America, but everywhere, not in the English books, but in the Arabic books and the books written on Islam, that we have tafsir or explanation of the Quran that has nothing at all to do with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also in the issue of hadith, we have many hadith that have been fabricated and invented, lies on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that have crept into the books of hadith that have nothing to do with Islam. And we have beliefs that are based on these hadith. And we have practices and sayings and so on and so forth that are based on these hadith that have not been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the tasfiyah is to rid the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from these fabricated and invented lies on him alayhi salatu wasalam. In our worship, we see that our worship is in need of a tasfiyah, for purifying our worship from the things that are not a part of this deen. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is the one who has created us and commanded us to worship Him, as He tells us, وَمَا خَلَقَتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And I have not created the jinn nor the mankind except to worship Me. The way that He subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed, not the way one from among us has prescribed, or Sheikh so-and-so has prescribed. And we see that the bid'ah and this deen is so much so that you wouldn't even know bid'ah from sunnah. Or that the bid'ah is so much in this deen that you think it's a part of deen. For the example, when we accept Islam and we see that people who have come to this country from other countries among the Muslims holding what they call as the prayer beads, we think that this is a part of Islam because that's all we've seen. And no one could have never imagined that it's not a part of Islam. Or this celebration of the Prophet's birthday, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's nothing, Islam has nothing to do with that. And people celebrate his birthday so much, and so many Muslims have begun to celebrate the birthday of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they have become so strong that they blame you for not loving the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because you don't celebrate his birthday. Knowing good and well that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. If you love, say, if you love Allah, then follow me, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah will love you and forgive you of his sins. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't celebrate his birthday. His companions didn't. The generation after them and the generation after them. I think they say that the celebration of the Prophet's birthday, salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi, has only been for 500 years or so. And we know that the Prophet of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hisham sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, died more than 1400 years ago. And the bid'ah in this deen, or the newly invented matters in this deen, is so much so and so widespread that the people have taken it to be the sunnah. This Islam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen for us as His favor to us, as our deen, Allah has made it complete, and we have to remove those things from Islam that have crept into Islam so that we could practice that pure Islam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent His messenger with, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is what is meant by a tasfiyah. During the time of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam, the Muslims had only practiced that which was brought to them by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the Quran and from his sunnah. But after his death alayhi salatu wa salam, the Muslims took the liberty to do as they please with the deen of Allah, until we see what we see today, as the Muslims are practicing many things that have nothing to do with the deen of Islam. So as Muslims, not here, but everywhere in the world, we are in need of this tasfiyah, or removing from Islam those things that have crept into Islam. And the only way that we're going to remove these things from Islam, those things that have crept into Islam, is to know what is Islam. The only way we're going to remove from Islam those things that have crept into Islam is to know what Islam is. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us in His book what Islam is. As Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ, that the deen in the sight of Allah is al-Islam. This is the deen of Allah, the deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent His messenger with, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this deen is based on two sources alone, not three sources or four sources, let alone five sources or more. This deen is based on the book of Allah, the Quran, and the sunnah of His messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu la tuqaddimu bayna yadayillahi wa rasulih wattaqullah. O you who believe, do not decide in an affair in your lives until you know the decision of Allah and His messenger in that affair, and then fear Allah. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in this ayah in tafsir Surah Al-Hujurat, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala shows us that we cannot make a move in our lives until we know the decision of Allah and His messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That we don't hold the belief in our hearts, that we don't make statements on our tongues, that we don't practice anything until we know the decision of Allah and His messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is obedience to Allah and His messenger. That which Allah tabarak wa ta'ala commands us in many verses, as He tells us, مَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا مُبِينًا. It is not proper or befitting for a believing man or a believing woman, once Allah and His messenger has decided in an affair, that they have a choice in that affair. And whoever disobeys Allah and His messenger has gone clearly astray. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala makes it very clear that we can't decide an affair in our lives till we know the decision of Allah and His messenger. And once we know the decision of Allah and His messenger, then we don't have a choice in the affair except to submit to the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When we're taking a look at this issue of tasfiyah and cleansing from Islam that which is not in it, of course we're going to start differing from the very beginning. Is prayer beads a part of Islam? Some people will say yes, and other people will say no, it's not a part of Islam, and we will start differing. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala handled this issue with His statement, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِّمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. I swear by your Lord. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is swearing by Himself as He says, I swear by your Lord that none of them will believe until they make you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the judge on the affairs that they differ in. And then they don't find any difficulty in their hearts from your decision, but they submit totally and willingly. Here Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is teaching us that after we differ, we make the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the judge in that affair. Just as Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala makes clear in this other ayah, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu ati'u Allah wa ati'u ar-rasul wa ulil amri minkum. فَإِن تَنَعْزَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. O you who believe, I command you to obey Allah, and I command you to obey the Messenger, and then those scholars and leaders from among you, Muslims. But if you differ in anything, then take it back to Allah, meaning the Book of Allah, and back to the Messenger, to him while he was living, and to his sunnah after his death, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you believe in Allah in the last day, that is better as a final decision. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in these verses is making it very clear to us that if we're going to practice that Islam that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has chosen for us and completed for us, cleansing from it those things that are not from it, we're going to have to go back to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that we don't go astray in these things that have been invented in Islam, that have no place in Islam. As the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wa sallam, said, Ya ayyuhan nas, inni taraktu feekum amrayni, lan tadillu ma in i'tasamtum bihima, kitab Allah wa sunnati. O humanity, and the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wa sallam, had made this statement during Hajj time. On Arafah and his khutbah, and his farewell khutbah to humanity, O humanity, I have left you with two things. If you hold firmly to them, you will never ever go astray, the Book of Allah and my sunnah. So here the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that we have to hold fast to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this holding fast to the Quran and the Sunnah is the first step in this process called at-tasfiya, or ridding from Islam that which has entered into it and has no place in Islam. Because the more we practice of the Quran and the Sunnah, it will be clear to us that those things that we have not found in the Quran or the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that it is in fact not a part of Islam. We have to begin to look at our deen as Muslims in Islam and stop being naive, as people have gone astray and people have left the straight path. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from those people, from being among those people who have deviated and have strayed from the straight path. And we have to be among those people who follow this Quran and the Sunnah, cleansing this Islam from that which has entered into it, which has no place in it. And this process of practicing this Quran and the Sunnah, and staying away from those things that have entered into Islam, that have no place in Islam, this practice is called at-tarbiyah. Practicing Islam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed in its complete state, without those things that have been added to Islam that are not from Islam. This is called at-tarbiyah. And this is what is meant by today's talk, at-tasfiyah wa tarbiyah, cleansing from Islam, at-tasfiyah, cleansing from Islam that which has no place in Islam. And at-tarbiyah, practicing that clear, pure Islam without those things that have been added to Islam. And that the only way we're going to do this is by going back to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And there's no way to do this except by learning. As Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us in His Quran, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. I command you to ask the people of dhikr when you don't know. And the people of dhikr, and dhikr is revelation, the Quran and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is considered revelation, as Allah names it revelation in the Quran, as He says in the beginning of Surah An-Najm, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He does not speak of his own desires. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is speaking about His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He does not speak of his own desires. He only speaks from revelation revealed to him. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala commanded us to ask the people of revelation when we do not know. Meaning those people who have knowledge of revelation, or those people who have knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when we do not know. This is the way that we gain knowledge of this deen. This is the way that we can practice this tarbiyah and implement this tasfiyah, by seeking knowledge, by going to those people who know the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so we can begin to acquire the proper knowledge of this deen, so that we can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He ought to be worshipped. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has commanded us and encouraged us in many hadith to seek this knowledge, as he says sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, تَعَلَّمُوا فَإِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمُ. I command you to seek knowledge, because knowledge is only acquired by seeking it. Knowledge is only acquired by seeking it. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in an authentic hadith, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. That whoever Allah wants good for, He will give him the understanding or the fiqh of this deen. So here the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is commanding us and encouraging us to seek the knowledge of this deen. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He wants good for you, He will give you the knowledge of this deen. And us Muslims here in America, just like the Muslims everywhere on the face of the earth, we're all in need of this tasfiyah and this tarbiyah, or ridding Islam from these practices that are foreign to Islam, and then practicing that Islam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then when we seek this knowledge of the Qur'an and the Sunnah, completing this process of a tarbiyah, we have to work by that which we know. So that we're not among those people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in His Qur'an, أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ أَفَلَا تَعَقِلُونَ. Do you command the people to do that which is right? As we are the people calling the people to Islam, do you command the people to that which is right, and then you forget your own selves and you read the book, the Quran? Don't you have any sense? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning us from being among those people who call the people to do good and then we forget to do the good ourselves. This Islam isn't just to be learnt, but it is to be practiced in our lives. And we should be fearful of learning Islam and accepting Islam and then not practicing Islam in our lives, knowing that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu lima taquluna ma la taf'alun kabura maqatan inda Allahi an taqulu ma la taf'alun. O you who believe, why do you say that which you do not do? Hateful in the sight of Allah is that you say that which you do not do. We all have said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. When we made that declaration, the shahadatan, we meant that from that point on, that everything that we do, everything that we say, and everything that we believe would be done sincerely and solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is what we meant when we said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. And we meant that we would not believe anything or say anything or do anything except that it is in accordance with that which was brought by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is what we meant when we said, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has based this whole deen on those two statements. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. That we are to obey Allah and to obey the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That we believe in Allah and we believe in His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That we do not disobey Allah and we do not disobey His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That we follow that which is in the Quran and we follow that which is in the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what we meant when we said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Let's take a look at our lives and see, has the effects of tasfiyah wa tarbiyah touched us in our lives? Or are we still practicing foreign practices to Islam, and holding beliefs in our hearts that are foreign to Islam, and making statements on our tongues that are foreign to Islam? Are we grooming ourselves? Are we raising ourselves on this Quran and on this Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? If we were to be questioned about every belief that we hold in our hearts, can you tell us what ayah in the Quran does that belief that you hold stem from? Which hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam does that belief stem from? Those statements that you make on your tongue, which ayah does those statements stem from? Which hadith do they stem from? When we are practicing these acts of worship, are they stemming from ayahs in the Quran and hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or are they stemming from statements of so and so and so and so, from book so and so and so and so, or the newspaper so and so and so and so? No man, no book, no newspaper, no one could bring us the deen of Allah, the religion of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, except that he says, Allah said, his messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And to base our deen on Allah says, his messenger says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would be the implementation of the tasfiyah and the tarbiyah in our lives. When we take account of our beliefs and our statements and our acts, are they in accordance with the book of Allah and the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We would begin to remove from Islam that which has no place in Islam. Because if it's not based on the Quran or the sunnah, we're going to drop it. And we're only going to practice that which is in the Quran and that which is in the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then once we know, we're not going to be among those people who say that which they do not do. And this is that tarbiyah. We're going to start knowing that which is in the Quran and that which is in the sunnah, and then to begin to practice it in our lives, both the adults and the children. This Islam is for everyone, old, young, intelligent, dumb. This deen is for everyone of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. And this is what I wanted to present from the topic, at-tasfiyah wa tarbiyah. And if there was any good in what was said, then it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if there was anything bad, then it's from me and the shaytan. And I seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the shaytan. Wa subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there are any questions, inshallah ta'ala, we can handle them at this time.
Assalamu alaikum. If the sisters have questions, if there's someone back there, I don't see the young brother who was moving for us. Okay, he can go. Oida Zakia means son can go back. In the meantime, okay, alhamdulillah, very good. Plus, we also have some questions that we knew we were going to anticipate. So while we're waiting for those, we can field these questions, and then Brother Sharif, and then whatever questions is to send up, and then we have Brother Mahmoud over here also, as well as Brother Ibrahim. So we're going to try to keep them in order best I can. Throw something at me if I get out of order.
Okay, this brother was asking first.
Yes,
sir. I think you mentioned that the Muslim interpretation of the Quran is not really valid.
Yes.
Can you elaborate on this? Maybe give us names and some examples of how it
The brother is asking me that I have mentioned that there are some interpretations of the Quran where people interpret the Quran on other than the meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had intended for this meaning. If we were to give the examples, we would go all day long. And that instead of worrying about those meanings or those things that are foreign to Islam, that have entered into Islam, we just start off by learning what Islam is. We come to the masjid regularly. We participate in the lessons that the imams and the people of knowledge are teaching, so that we can learn this deen from the Quran and the sunnah, and that anything that is other than what we have learned from the book of Allah and the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we consider that stuff foreign. But for example, we'll take this ayah that people misinterpret. إن الذين آمنوا والذين هادوا والنصارى والصابئين من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر وعمل صالحا فلهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. Ayah number 62 in Surah Al-Baqarah. It says, indeed those people who believe, referring to the Muslims, and those who are Jews and Christians, والنصارى, and the Sabi'een, whoever believes in Allah in the last day and works righteous deeds, then for them is their reward with their Lord. No fear shall be on them, nor shall they grieve. Some people understand this with the incorrect interpretation, thinking that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is saying that the Jews and the Christians and the Sabians are among the people of Jannah. They think that the Jews and the Christians and the Sabians, those who have heard the message of Islam and have rejected the message of Islam, are from the people of Jannah, as if there's some contradiction in the book of Allah. And we know Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala tells us, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقَبَلَ مِنْ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ الْخَاسِرِينَ. That whoever desires a deen other than the deen of Islam, it will never be accepted of him, and in the hereafter he will be among the losers. And the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِي لَا يَسْمَعُ بِي أَحَدٌ مِّنْ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ يَهُودِيٌ وَلَا نَصْرَانِي ثُمَّ لَا يُؤْمِن بِمَا جِئْتُ بِي إِلَّا كَانَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ النَّارِ أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم in this authentic hadith in Sahih Muslim, that I swear by the one whose Muhammad's soul is in his hands, that no one hears of me who comes after me from among the Jews and the Christians, and then does not believe in that which I was sent with, except that they're from among the companions of the fire. This verse where Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is talking about, indeed those people who believe, and the Jews and the Christians and the Sabians, whoever believes in Allah in the last day, whoever from the Jews and the Christians and the Sabians that believe in Islam, believe in Allah in the last day, they are the ones that will have their reward with their Lord. Like most of us, or some of us, we used to be Christians and we believed in Allah in the last day and accepted the deen of Islam, and where our reward will be with our Lord, inshaAllah. No fear shall we have, nor shall we grieve, and we ask Allah tabarak wa ta'ala for that. We can take another example, and let this be just the last example, because there's too many examples when we look at it, and we have to take the other approach, not to learn everything that's wrong, but to start learning what is right, and to start practicing it. And when we learn what is correct, and to practice it, by that we'll be ridding ourselves from that those things that have entered into Islam that have no place in the deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Taha, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-arshi istawa. Ar-Rahman is high above his throne, rose high above his throne. This word istiwa, that means rose high above, people say that it means conquered, or istawla, that Allah conquered his throne. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rose high above his throne. And this interpretation of this ayah that is incorrect is widespread among the Muslims. And there are many examples from the Quran and the Sunnah of things that are misinterpreted from the book of Allah or the Sunnah of his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I hope we...
raise my question. What I meant is any specific focus interpretation of the Quran that is really not really correct?
Oh, the brother is asking, is there any particular book that gives the tafsir of the Quran that is incorrect? There are many. Maybe you've heard of Al-Kashaf, Al-Zamakhshari, and then you have other books from the ulama, like Mafatih al-Ghayb, I think it's the name of the tafsir of Fakhr al-Din al-Razi. And the ulama have warned the people from reading their books because of the deviance in their books. And they're interpreting the Quran from their desires and not from the book of Allah and the sunnah of his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then also many of the books of tafsir that the perfection is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there are books of tafsir that not necessarily everything in general is not from, not interpreted correctly, but they have particular things in their tafsir that is not particularly correct. So there are not just a few books, but that every book, we have a criterion called the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we know that Allah has entrusted His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to explain the Quran, and not any of humanity to interpret and explain this Quran on their own desires. Like I used to give the example, this Allah didn't reveal this Quran in our mailboxes as a letter, that whoever gets it can read that letter and interpret it and act upon it in any way he feels. But Allah sent this to the heart of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that he could explain it to humanity, that which was revealed to him, and he did that sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah ibarak fi. Can I take this brother who had a question first?
Brother, as the Muslims tries to attain the correct knowledge, is there an established methodology by which this is done? That you go about doing this, and then it sort of builds. Is there?
The brother said that while we're trying to groom ourselves or to attain that which is correct from this deen and to practice it, is there any particular methodology that we go about in attaining this? Yes, there is. And this is what I was trying to hint at in the talk, and that is that we begin with the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by reading it and understanding it as it ought to be understood, and then practicing it and implementing it in our lives. Any verse that comes to us, we implement it in our lives immediately. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina, in Surah Al-Baqarah, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, anfiqu min qabli an ya'tiya yawmun la bay'un fihi wa la khulla wa la shafa'a. O you who believe, I command you to give in charity of what we have given you before a day comes where there'll be no bargaining, no friendship, and no intercession. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us. And before we leave, I hope Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala blesses us to be among those people who hear His verses and practice by donating money to the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We read the Book of Allah, and when we come to a verse, we contemplate it and understand it, and if we need it to be explained to us, we go to those people of knowledge, and then we implement it into our lives immediately. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in a surah, maybe, and this is a verse that we've memorized, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ, and make salat to your Lord. I command you to make salat to your Lord, and I command you to slaughter for His sake. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam used to make salat to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and he used to slaughter sheep to give for charity. This is from the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and this is what Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is commanding us in His Quran. And if Allah blesses some from among us to make the Hajj, then inshallah we would be slaughtering for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give some of that meat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed humanity with, so that the people could benefit from it. When we read the verses in the Quran, we begin to implement them in our lives, and that we don't go past that which is in the Quran. But we say, we hear and we obey. We say, we hear and we obey. The beginning of this methodology is to start with the Book of Allah and to say, I hear and I obey, and to start practicing. Then we go to the Sunnah of, and we go to the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we begin practicing immediately. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. That none of you truly believes till he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. We know what we love for ourselves. Let's start loving that for our brothers, so that we could be a brotherhood for real, and that we practice this deen as it's supposed to be practiced. And we could look at many of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we took, for example, that finest collection called Riyad al-Saliheen, or Gardens of the Righteous, the book that no Muslim household should be without, 1700 of the finest hadith
of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is fine, as the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we can go through the chapter on sincerity, and the chapter on truthfulness, and the chapter on fearing Allah, and the chapter on being kind to our parents, or obedience to our parents, and the chapter on holding fast to the Quran and the Sunnah, and the chapter of staying away from bid'ah, and the chapter of giving salutations, and the chapter of visiting the sick. And going through that book of authentic hadith on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, except a few, and beginning to practice that guidance of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam immediately. We hear and we obey. This is the methodology of the Muslim. He goes through the Quran, he understands it, and he implements it in his life. He goes through the Sunnah of his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, back to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam himself. We're not to understand this Quran or this Sunnah by someone who pops up from among us, who thinks that he has some special knowledge, some secret knowledge that Allah blessed him with, that he didn't bless any other one with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this deen to his Messenger and commanded him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to proclaim it to humanity, and he did, to his companions and those who were living during his time. Those people who understood that Quran and Sunnah and implemented it in their lives during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after him, they passed it on to the people who came after them, who passed it on to the people who came after them, who passed it on to us. There's no secret in this deen. So this is the methodology of the believer, that he practices the Quran and the Sunnah of his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the understanding and the practical application of those people who understood this Quran and Sunnah and practiced it from among the people who came before us.
What I'm going to do is, before we do this, so it won't be unfair to some of the sisters who took the time, to some of them, and then we can go back to the brethren if we have time. We'll get them all. If not, going to try to pick out those that specifically relate to what we were talking about. This is a peculiar one, if we can deal with that.
What is the dalil on whether a woman is obligated to clean her home or not? The Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, tells us in an authentic hadith collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, كُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ. Until he goes down to say, وَالْمَرْأَةُ مَسْؤُولٌ. I forgot that actual word. At any rate, the meaning of this hadith, and maybe when I quote it, it'll be familiar to all of you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, all of you are shepherds, and all of you are responsible for your flocks. Until he got down to the part where he said, a lady is a shepherd, and she is responsible for the home of her husband. So it's very clear that the women, from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are obligated to clean their homes. And the word clean is associated with Islam so much so that I don't think that any two Muslims would differ that this deen of Islam is a clean deen. Walhamdulillah. Also, whether that might be included in the requirement for the Muslim woman to obey her husband if he tells her to do that. We know that it is incumbent upon the women to obey their husbands. It is incumbent upon the women to obey their husbands. And if they obey them, then the husband shouldn't seek any way against them, as Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us in Surah An-Nisa, detailing some of the responsibilities of the Muslim women. How do we rid the members of the community of their attitudes and ideas that they have brought with them from previously living in the non-Muslim world? Firstly, and I don't mean to be harsh or to offend anyone, but our concern is with saving ourselves and our families first, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. O you who believe, I command you to save yourselves and your families from the fire whose fuel is men and stones. So firstly, we're not that concerned, and I'm not saying this to belittle the people in the community, but our first concern is ridding that from ourselves
that we have carried into this deen from those things that are not from this deen. And that's our first concern. And who is the arrogant one to say, I have perfected my deen? So firstly, we're so concerned with ourselves, it's as if we don't have any concern about the other people. But when it comes to the other people, they would be affected by your practice of this deen. And the imam teaching the deen to the people. And the people practicing the deen. As we sit down in the houses of Allah, remembering the book of Allah and the sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when questions come up, we explain to the people. We don't have to beat the people down in this deen. And we don't have to fault the people as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits us from faulting one another as He says, وَلَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. And do not look for fault in one another. That we should just teach one another. And most of the people, if we make it a habit of coming to the masjid and being among the Muslims, that people will question. And I think that most of us are among those people who would question to learn that which is good, as we have left that corruption out there. And we questioned that corruption that we left until Allah had guided us by our questioning to the deen of Islam. I don't think that there is a Muslim that will come to the house of Allah and be among the believers in Allah except that he wants to worship Allah as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ought to be worshipped. And that I don't think anyone has left kufr except that he only wants to do that which is pleasing to his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to work with the believers in a manner that is soft and gentle and understanding, so that we can help one another to do that which is pleasing to Allah, as Allah commands us in His Quran, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. I command you to help one another by working together with one another on those things of taqwa to Allah and those things that are righteousness, and do not help one another to do those things that are wrong and sinful. If a father or husband shares correct knowledge with his wife and she refuses to implement it, will the man be held responsible for her disobedience to Allah? Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in many verses in the Quran, وَلَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى, that no soul will carry the burden of another soul. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in many verses, وَمَا عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغِ, and you have nothing to do but proclaim the message. And your duty is only to proclaim the message. And Allah tells us as what means, and I have not made you a guardian over anyone. All it's upon us is to hear the message, submit to the message, practice the message, and proclaim the message. And alhamdulillah, as we were talking about this earlier, that it is good that Allah does not hold us responsible for someone else who doesn't practice the truth that we try to bring them, because we will all be destroyed. We will be destroyed. Akhi, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala commanded His Messenger and commands you to grow your beard. The guy say, I don't want to grow my beard. The brother say, I don't want to grow my beard. I don't want to practice Islam. We'd be finished. We go to our parents, to our brothers and sisters who have not accepted Islam. Mother, please accept the religion of your Lord. She denies it. And we're held responsible. We'd be in the hellfire. Because many of us, we have family and friends and people who we know, where we have called to the deen of Islam and have not accepted Islam. Can you imagine Allah holding us accountable for that? We should praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Kareem. We have to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His generosity and His mercy and His forgiveness to us. Thank you.
issue of bid'ah on an organized effort as far as like community or government, how should they handle that when, you know, this comes into the community, just in general, but this once you one specific cases, like, I'm not saying it's good or not, but I want you to answer that, like, how big is it not with rules and
The brother asks, how on a community level or on a governmental level should the issue of bid'ah be handled? And he gave an example of the Jama'at al-Tabligh, who have invented into Islam a way of giving da'wah that is not from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from their incorrect interpretation of the ayat, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ, that you are the best nation raised up for humanity. They said that that means you are the best nation not raised up but raised out to give da'wah to humanity. And Allah explains the ayah clearly in itself. Kuntum khayra ummatin kunta. كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. You are the best nation raised up for humanity because you believe in Allah, because you enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong and believe in Allah. At any rate, as far as the community level is concerned in dealing with the issue of bid'ah, that the imam, he removes from the masjid any bid'ah that's in it, and he prohibits the people from practicing bid'ah. And he makes a stand to the community and he explains to the community those acts of bid'ah that are prevalent in the community so as to warn the people from practicing it. But no one is a guardian over anyone. We've only been commanded to preach the message. Yes. The brother asks, could I explain in detail the issue of straightening the rows? We have a lot of questions and I'm going to just try to give everybody a little answer, inshallah, as much as I'm able to. But straightening the rows, you can refer to the book Riyad al-Salihin or Gardens of the Righteous, a two-volume book set that every Muslim family should have in their houses, and they should be reading it and practicing it every single day in their lives. If they still say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, and they have a chapter in there called chapter straightening of the rows, where they have the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You want to stop me? Okay.
What happened?
No, he just has a question. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained in there, and you can read those hadith in that book, that we have straightening the rows mean that they should be straight going across, and then that each row should be filled up before the next row is filled up, and that each row should be close to one another, going back this way, it should be close to one another, and that the gap should be filled by lining up shoulder to shoulder and foot to foot, as was explained by the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's basically the straightening of the rows, inshallah ta'ala. Yes, akhi. Yeah, I don't mean to cut you off, but you know, it's hard for me to memorize, you know, someone's comment, and that if someone really has a comment, then it's permissible, and rather I recommend and encourage that if someone has some advice for the people, then they should come up to the microphone, otherwise it's really too much for me to handle that. But if there was a specific question that you can ask. I can, inshallah ta'ala, try to handle that, but I can't remember long, lengthy statements. So was there a particular question that...
To make it short, in that situation, what is the recourse that perhaps the husband can take?
The brother is saying, what about a sister, a wife, that her husband commands her to do good and she refuses? Each and every one of us has been commanded to do good and has refused. وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ لَا إِلَهَ غَيْرُ. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. Because if we say that that sister didn't do such and such, all we have to do is read the Quran and read the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to see what we're not doing. And there's no one from among us that's doing everything that they have been commanded, or staying away from everything that they have been prohibited, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "Kullu bani Adam khatta'un wa khayrul khatta'in at-tawwabun." That all of the children of Adam are sinners, and the best of the sinners are the repenters. It's on that sister to repent to her Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala and try to change her ways, just as it's on the brother to repent to Allah and try to change his ways. I always try to put the emphasis on us, because each and every one of us, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained clearly, will stand barefoot, naked and uncircumcised on the Yawm al-Qiyam, on the day of resurrection, to take his or her count alone. So we should be firstly concerned with us and our deen, and we know how weak we are before we're so concerned about someone else's disobedience. We command the people to do right and we forbid them from doing wrong. We help one another to that which is fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we don't work together on those things that are disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll take one from the sister and then one from the brother, inshallah. If someone says that I should do something that I have not read myself, what should I do? If someone says that I should do something that I have not read myself, what should I do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Hujurat, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَإٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا أَنْ تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. O you who believe, if some unrighteous person comes to you with news, then verify it, so that you don't act out of ignorance and then be regretful for what you did later on. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is establishing for the believer that it is permissible for us to work by the narration of the reliable person. If someone comes to you with something that you have not read yourself, you ask them, did my Lord command me to do that? Did my Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam command me to do that? And if they say yes, then you accept that narration of that rightful, of that righteous person, and you begin to practice it. If you learn the verse that that righteous person brought to you from the Quran, then you pass that verse on. Or if you learned that hadith, then you pass that hadith on to the next person, so that the sunnah can spread among the people. Yes.
In reference to the question that the brother asked concerning the Matthew Tariq, did I understand you correctly that you said it was a form of bid'ah?
I said that the Jama'atul Tabligh have invented into Islam means of giving da'wah and establishing an organization that is not from the book of Allah nor the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we can give an example. They have abrogated jihad from Islam. And we can go on and on about it. And I don't want anyone to understand, when we're looking at groups, that we mean that every individual in that group is guilty of what that group stands for. Not every individual in the group is guilty of what the group stands for. As Muslims in America, we're guilty of not practicing Islam. That doesn't mean that every individual from among us is guilty of that.
But as a whole, we know that we're guilty of practicing this deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, because we don't even come to the masjids to learn what is Islam. And not to be against anyone, and hopefully this is between me and the brother and he'll forgive me, but he was under the assumption that men only have to come to the masjid for Yawmul Jumu'ah. And he was worried about coming for Yawmul Jumu'ah because of his job. You don't have to come as men for Yawmul Jumu'ah alone. You have to make 34 other salat in the houses of Allah, as the Messenger of Allah s.a.w. had commanded the men to make the 5 compulsory salat in the masjid. And the women and the children should command their husbands and their brothers to make the 5 compulsory salat in the masjid, and then start commanding the women to do their duties. So when we're speaking about the Jama'atul Tabliq, we're speaking in general. As we know that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he was questioned in this authentic hadith by Al-Bukhari, a Muslim, about the time, about the last days, and when the Muslims would be in bad times, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was questioned about the time when there is no leader, no Khalifa for the Muslims, and no group of people who have given him bay'ah, and we're living in that time today. No two Muslims will disagree that there's no Khalifa, leader of all of the Muslims. The Prophet commanded him what to do in that time with this statement, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, فَاعْتَزِلُوا تِلْكَ الْفِرَقَ كُلَّهَا. I command you to stay away from all of those groups. This is guidance from the Messenger of Allah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when we find our time, ourselves in the times with no Khalifa, like we are. We have been commanded to stay away from every group. And this is from the Messenger of Allah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
What are the essentials in the marriage contract?
The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام in authentic hadith said, لا نكاح إلا بولي وشاهد عدل. And inshallah, this hadith is authentic, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there is no marriage without a wali and 2 reliable witnesses. And we also know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had commanded us in many verses in the Quran to give the women their sadaq or their mahr when we marry them, or what we call the dowry. So the dowry has to be given to the sister, the wali, the sister has to have a wali, and that wali will give the consent to the man that he's marrying, and the marriage has to be witnessed. If those conditions are fulfilled, then the marriage takes place in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes. Yes. Oh, excuse me. I don't want to cut the button. Excuse me. Can I just stop you for a minute? You know, I feel embarrassed to advise people at times, but I think it's proper after a while, and I hope you don't hold it against me since I have met you before, inshallah, that it's not from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give the salams before you question. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and we can learn the etiquettes of salam from the book that I'm constantly talking about, Riyadh al-Salihin or Gardens of the Righteous, that when we come into the gathering we give the salams, and when we leave the gathering we give the salams. And that the salams that we gave when we entered is not more important than the salams that we give when we leave. So we give the salams when we enter and when we leave, and it's sufficient for us. And there's no need to recognize yourself by saying salamu alaikum and then ask the question. And I hope you don't hold that against me, inshallah.
Brother, how do we deal with the issue of aid amongst our
The brother said, how should we deal with the issue of AIDS in our community? Should we keep it confidential or should we let the people know? I don't know any verse from the Quran or any hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that speaks about the disease of AIDS and how to handle that. So Allah knows best to the answer of this question. I don't know. You need someone knowledgeable of the deen to handle that question, inshallah ta'ala. Yes. The brother is mentioning in relationship to that, that there's a hadith that says, the hadith of the plague, if there's a plague in a land,
then no one should enter into that land and no one should leave that land. That's, I don't know, we don't have plagues much nowadays, but if people can reflect back to the days of the plague, you know that such and such of an area or city had a plague, that the news would spread, don't enter such and such of an area. Everybody has caught such and such and it's highly contagious. The Prophet ﷺ is speaking of those situations when those plagues broke out, that once the news has come to you, don't enter into that place. And those people in there, it's prohibited to leave that place. And even the people of disbelief after the Prophet ﷺ has made this a part of medicine. That if a plague broke out in a particular place, no one should go in and no one should leave except the people that are responsible for handling or keeping that thing in control. Personally, I don't see any relationship between AIDS, someone's personal sickness, and that hadith, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Bismillah. My husband has bought items of pleasure and sport for himself. I did not complain. When I ordered something for myself, I was told to send it back. Am I being disobedient or treated unjust? Are you being disobedient? If he commanded you to send it back, if you don't send it back, then you're disobedient. If your husband commands you to do something and you don't do it, then you're being disobedient to him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded one of the women companions of him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, take a look at how you are with your husband, because he is your way to Jannah or to the hellfire. And we had I had discussed this in detail about the duties of the women in one of the tapes called The Women of Jannah. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded the women to look at how they treat their husbands, because their husbands are their way to Jannah or to the hellfire. As for the second part, or treated unjustly, if that husband is not living up to the statement of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, then you're being treated unjustly. Allah commands the men, I command you to live with the women in kindness. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains that in authentic hadith, and there are many narrations, all of which mean, I command you to feed her by that which you feed yourself, and to clothe her by that which you clothe yourself. So if that man is clothing you and feeding you the way he clothes and feeds himself, then he's being just to you. And if he's doing other than that, then he's being unjust to you. Yes. The brother said, if he feels that there is a need to take a second wife in the community, and he plans to do so, and his wife threatens him with leaving him, what should he do? He should do as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded him to do. إِذَا هَمَّ أَهَدَكُمْ بِالْأَمْرِ فَلْيَرْكَعْ رَكْعَتَيْنِ مِنَ غَيْرِ الْفَرِيضَةِ ثُمَّ لِيَقُلْ, to the end of Dua al-Istakhara. If a command comes to any one of you, an issue that you have to make a decision in, Allah's Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this authentic hadith collected by al-Bukhari, which is also in that book that I keep referring back to, Riyadh al-Salihin, and if I wanted to, almost every issue I could refer back to that book, and I wanted to do this to emphasize, you shouldn't claim to be a Muslim practicing this deen without that book in your house and reading it and practicing it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you have an issue that you have to make a decision for, I command you to make 2 rak'ahs of salah outside of the fard, obligatory, compulsory salah. And then I command you to say, and then he begins the dua, Allahumma, to the end of the dua of al-istakhara. This personal decision that you and I have to make in our lives, no one should make that expect someone else to answer that for himself. But Allah's Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us guidance
that when we have to make this decision, we turn to our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Hadi, the guider. We turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us guidance in the decisions that we have to make in our lives. And I didn't say that to try to offend you or any of the brothers, but I want to make it clear that it's not proper, inshallah ta'ala, to burden us with the answering of questions in your personal lives when the Prophet of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has given us guidance in those particular areas. Yes.
Did you make that decision and didn't make this because, are you saying that?
Yeah. The brother said, should we make the decision first, then make the istikhara, or otherwise? Yes, you make your decision first, and then you make the salatul istikhara. I see it's almost time for salat.
Yes, yeah, to make the salat, and if the people are willing, if you are willing, that we can continue with the question and answer portion for you and the Imam team after the salat. This is up to you,
sir. The Imam is making the suggestion, and of making the salat and then looking at the questions, and it's just ringing in my head, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبَدًا إِذَا صَلَّى and Surah Al-Alaq. Do you see the one who is prohibiting Allah's slave when he's making salat? So you know I'm not going to stand in the way of that. Walhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. One of the sisters questioned, if someone has a situation that calls for a judgment and there are several hadith on the subject that differ on the judgment, what should be done? The person should do as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands. Oh, and the sister gave examples: women's dress covering the face, feet and hands, etc. The sister should do as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people who have knowledge of the revelation of the Quran and the Sunnah when you do not know. I know the Sunnah of our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about having your wives. But if the woman is providing the shelter,
is it my right to say
who can live in there? And if
who can live in there, and if I ask my husband or tell him that I will not house him, is he supported to maintain me anyway?
Okay, another sunnah.
Yeah, someone has to clarify that.
Our Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that about housing your wives, but if the woman is providing the shelter. Okay, this is the essence. If the woman is providing the shelter, is it my right to say who can be in there? And if I ask my husband or tell him that I will not house him, is he supposed to maintain me anyway? That's a rough one.
We can say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ, that the men are the providers and maintainers of the women. That's the normal, under normal circumstances. And if that sister married the brother under normal circumstances, then that brother was providing for the sister. And if after those normal circumstances, the brother felt himself being tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not being able to provide, then the sister should know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, لِيُنْفِقَ ذُو سَاعَةٍ مِّن سَاعَتِهِ وَمَنْ قُدِرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقُهُ فَلْيُنْفِقَ مِمَّا آتَاهُ اللَّهِ لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا مَا آتَاهَا سَيَجَعَلُ اللَّهُ بَعِدْ عُسْرٍ يُسْرًا.
Allah commands the men, as He says, I command the rich person to give out of his richness. And the man who doesn't have much, or the poor man, should give out of what Allah has given him. And Allah does not burden a person except with that which they have given them. And Allah will make after difficult times, easy times. That sister should be patient with that brother if they were married under normal circumstances and he was providing, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested him with unemployment or what have you. Then the sister should be patient out of what the brother is providing for until Allah makes a way, and Allah will make a way, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another ayat in that verse, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. And whoever fears Allah, Allah will make a way for him. However, if the sister is dissatisfied with the brother and not pleased with being in that marriage, then she can seek a khulr. And the khulr is when the lady gives back her dowry and the man releases her and the marriage is dissolved. Otherwise, it's hard for me to understand what is the sister trying to get at when she says, it's my place and I pay the rent, do I let in who I want to and not let in who I want to? But the man is in charge of his household. The man is in charge of his household and he's responsible for it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in that hadith that we have mentioned, and it's a long hadith, but the Prophet began with Istawsu bin Nisa'i Khairan, I command you men to treat the women kindly. And I mentioned the last part of the hadith, feed them from the what you feed yourselves and clothe them the way you clothe yourselves. Also, in a part of that hadith is that the women should not let anyone into their husbands' houses that their husbands are displeased with. So that's a part of that long hadith. So if the lady is asking, does she have the permission to let someone into her husband's place without her permission? No. And this is the best way I can handle that question. If it was correct, then it's from Allah. And if there was anything wrong, then it's only from my own weaknesses. Referring to hadith in Sahih Muslim, at the end of the hadith are footnotes. Are these footnotes tafsir at the bottom of the page? And what is the significance? These footnotes are called tafsir, is usually the word used for the explanation of the Quran. And the word sharah is usually used for the explanation of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As for those footnotes, and I think you're referring to the English translation of Sahih Muslim, as Sahih Muslim was written in Arabic and not in the language of Imam Muslim, who was not Arab. So the origin of his book is in Arabic. But I think they're referring to the footnotes in the English. Their explanation of the hadith and the significance is to clarify that which wouldn't be normally clear to the person who read it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. What is the hadith on healthy, able, and married Muslims begging continually for sadaqah? You know, there's a hadith on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it escapes my mind, but maybe the questioner would call me or write me or what have you, or be in contact with Imam Dara so that I could get the exact wording of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the general meaning of this hadith, and it's authentic inshallah ta'ala, is that whoever has the ability to provide for themselves and then that they beg, they won't have any proof for themselves on Yawm al-Qiyamah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with that person, or the way that the punishment goes in that hadith. So if the person wants the exact wording, inshallah, they can be in touch with Imam Dara or myself, and then we can give them the exact wording of that hadith in the future, inshallah. How do you address the brothers who take on additional wives but do not have an affordable income to account for more than one? I think that the question, like some scholars say when they're questioned, that the The reading of the question is the answer. The reading of the question is the answer. How do you address the brothers who take on additional wives but do not have an affordable income to account for more than one wife? But to give an answer to it is what we had mentioned, where Allah says, "Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa," that men are the providers and maintainers for the women. You can marry what Allah has made permissible for you to marry, but you have to provide the way Allah commanded you to provide for. Would a brother remain married to a sister who has become an apostate and does not want anything to do with Islam? No, a brother cannot remain married with a sister who is apostate, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنَّ, and do not marry disbelieving women until they believe. Should a sister marry a brother that has a history of beating his wife, or of wife beating, as the question goes? Should a sister marry a brother that has a history of wife beating? To be serious, I'm going to say no, because I want for my sister what I want for myself, and no one wants anyone to be in a relationship that could expect oppression from it. But on the other hand, and people do question like this, whatever turns you on, you know that some people might be pleased with that. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his safety. If a Muslim slanders another, what is the obligation of the jama'ah in this matter? Allah knows best, I don't know. I've noticed that many brothers present here today have their pants below their ankles. Could you please remind the brothers of the particular hadith? You know, I'm always amazed at these type of statements, because Allah or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, well, Allah described in the ayah, we say you are the best nation raised up for mankind because you enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong. If you, the person who's asking this, if you're from among the best people raised up from mankind, then you should yourself enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man ra'a minkum munkaran falyughayyirhu biyadi, fa lam yastati' fa bilisani wa lam yastati' fa biqalbi wa dhalika adhafu al-iman." That whoever among you sees a wrong, then let him change it with his hands. And if he's not able to, with his tongue. And if he's not able to, hate it in his heart. And that is the weakest part of faith. So me, myself, I don't like to get involved in sometimes the reminding of everything that we may see wrong with ourselves. Because maybe the person, if I took a look at him or his deen, maybe I know another ayah or a hadith that he's not practicing or she's not practicing. So like we say, we should be concerned with ourselves, and if we have something that can benefit the people, then we should be kind and gentle and easy and explaining and teaching the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a sister has her own home, what are her rights, etc., about who comes in and goes from her home? If a sister has her own home, then she should manage her home in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if she has a husband, he should make her move into his home. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. If a sister has the means to make hajj, but has no husband or son, how does she make the hajj? She doesn't. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited the women in too many authentic hadith not to travel without a mahram. وَلَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسَعَهَا. And Allah says, Allah does not burden a soul except that they have the ability to do so. At the time that a sister does not have a mahram for herself, the obligation of hajj has been removed from her until she has a mahram. Just like the man who does not have the means to get to the hajj, it is not held against him until he has the means to do so. And Alhamdulillah, who has forgiven us for the things that we don't have the ability to do so. Sisters do not have a problem obeying Allah, His Messenger, and their husbands. From what I've observed, brothers are harsh in their voice, actions, like it's a slave-master relationship. Address us in what conduct in should their husbands have. You know, there was a talk that I did last night that we covered in detail how the brothers should act with their wives. And all I can say is that the brothers maybe should get a hold of that tape so that they can make sure that they obey the ayat, to be in brief, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And I command you to live with them in kindness. But as far as this slave-master relationship, there is an authentic hadith, and we were quoting it, many parts of it, and it's a long hadith that I said it began with, استوصوا بالنساء خيرا, and I command you to treat your women kindly, and we mentioned feed them by what you feed yourself, and clothe them what you clothe yourself. A part of the hadith, after it begins, it says, and your wives are like slaves to you, except that you do not own them. And your wives are like slaves to you, except that you don't own them. So maybe the sister is hinting at that statement.